So bottom line is, in our Bible study, if it doesn't lead us to the Lord Jesus, if we don't see him on the sacred page, then we're missing. We are blind, and we're not understanding the Bible as it is given. Now, when we deal with the Old Testament, where we have various prophecies and various statements about the Savior that was to come, well, we need great wisdom, and we need to understand that in the Old Testament, there not only are direct statements about the Messiah who would come, but there are shadows and types.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, minister of our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We welcome you to the program today. May the Lord stir your heart and bless you through the ministry of the gospel. Today we're going to be looking at the interpretation of the Bible. Some time ago I preached on this subject, and it thrilled my own heart. It proves the inspiration of Scripture. It proves that this is a living book because it is the book of God, not of some weird code system or the signature writing, but rather just the living power of an honest revelation of God put into writing for man to read. That's the Bible, God's book given to man in a language that we can discern and decipher the great things of God. And as in any other book or manual, it is to be handled with care and due consideration to the construction of language. And we're going to learn something of that today, and I trust you'll stay tuned with us. We'll have the hymn Rock of Ages clef for me, and a little story of the power of the Bible for a Japanese prisoner. So stay with us right through the message here today, and may the Lord minister to your heart and lead you to personal faith in the Lord Jesus. This is our burden, that you will not only know A, the Bible, B, Christ, but that you will know your sins forgiven. And of course, that's what the gospel is all about. It is the good news that Jesus saves.
Denier of the gospel, they spend their lives academically studying the Bible, and they miss Christ. They miss the one who is really the subject of all the scriptures. I want to take you back to John 5:39, where the Lord said that we are to look for him in all of the scriptures. John 5 and verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have life, eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So bottom line is, in our Bible study, if it doesn't lead us to the Lord Jesus, if we don't see him on the sacred page, then we're missing. We are blind, and we're not understanding the Bible as it is given. Now, when we deal with the Old Testament, where we have various prophecies and various statements about the Savior that was to come, well, we need great wisdom, and we need to understand that in the Old Testament, there not only are direct statements about the Messiah who would come, but there are shadows and types. If you go to Hebrews 10, verse 1, you will find that this is the wording of the writer of Hebrews, who, dealing with really the Old Testament law and the Old Testament Levitical things to his readers, who were most likely Jews, and they were full of that. They were full of the Levitical way of doing things, the Levitical way of worship. And of course, in Hebrews, the writer was getting to look to Christ, to see the Lord Jesus in the things that were Old Testament Levitical. So look at Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having
a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things. Now, the word image there, the Greek word, is icon, and it would be the full stature, the full stature. In the Old Testament, they had the shadow. Now, I want you to think of what an artist does before they apply the paint. And if you see an artist at work, they will usually take the pencil or crayon and they will do an outline. And they will do a shaded outline of the picture that they're going to paint. And then later they apply the paint to the sketch, the outline that is made. What we have in the Old Testament are the shadows or the outline. The paint has not yet been applied. There's no color there. There is no fulfillment of the picture. And so you have to very keenly watch for this shadow or this type of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to speak about this word type. It's the Greek word typos, and it basically means a print. If you were to take a print of your hand, put it in some kind of ink, and put it on the paper, there is a print of your hands. And it's the very same word that you have of the Lord when he was crucified, the print of the nails in his hands. And what you have in the Old Testament is these prints. They're not the full deal. They don't give you the reality. They're just a print. Now, when you take your hand away, that is a print of your hand. It is an outline again of your hand, but it's not your hand in its fullness. And so what we have in the Old Testament are types which are fulfilled in the antitype. And that's a word we need to understand as well. The antitype is the fulfillment of either the prophecy or the shadow or the type. And that, of course, is Christ himself, who is the fulfillment of those types, those prints or shadows, which are found in the Old Testament. Now, the list of types in the Old Testament, well, they are really very, very long, because they are scattered, I would say, almost on every page. You know, we do talk about finding Christ on every page. There might be some page where there's a whole list of genealogies, and that does lead eventually, the genealogies too lead to the Lord Jesus, of course, but it's not truly a picture, a shadow, or a type as we are speaking of it. The types, the shadows, the prints that we're speaking of the Lord Jesus coming, are in the people of the Old Testament, the patriarchs, the prophets, and in the Levites, the priests, the high priest. These were all shadows, pictures of the Lord Jesus. And then you have the tabernacle itself. And if you do a thorough study on the tabernacle, you're going to see dimensions and aspects where you have the Lord Jesus revealed in so many ways. And the whole tabernacle is a picture of the Lord Jesus. So is the furniture within it. So is the fact that there's wood overlaid with gold. There's the twofold nature. And in details, these things are pictures of the Lord Jesus. Now, when you study the Old Testament and its shadows and types, you enter into what is a very rich area of study, because it excites you. It excites you not only because you can find the Lord, but it proves the inspiration of the Bible. It proves that this is a supernatural book. It proves that the author of this book, from the get-go and in every part of the Bible, had Christ in mind. Now, this is a miracle, because we're dealing with a Bible with 40 authors, over 1,500 years approximately, over different languages, different eras of Romans, Greeks, Egyptians, conquering and reconquering. And yet we have this amazing production, this one book
and you have Christ in all the scriptures, it is amazing. And it is found everywhere consistently. And tonight we're going to start with Adam as the very first type of the Lord Jesus. He's an outline. He is a print of the Savior that would come in many parallels in his life. Now, we have to discipline our minds in this when we come to study in shadows, because we are looking for parallels. The one thing we don't want to do is to allow our imagination to run wild and to see parallels in things that are never intended. But there are in the key figures, people, places in the Old Testament, which are undoubtedly types of the Lord Jesus. And when we get into Adam, I'm going to show you that we have a New Testament mandate for this method of interpretation. There are some who would say, is this legitimate? Is this proper treatment of the scripture? After all, are we not literalists? Do we not take the Bible literally? Well, we are. The one thing we don't do with the interpreting shadows, types, and pictures, we do not undo the history. It's real Old Testament history. There is nothing here that is ambiguous, unclear. It's a real history. And tonight we will see that Adam was a real man. He was really created. He was really put in that garden. He really dropped the ball when he sinned. And he was really a representative man for the whole human race. And to put you at ease, this is not at all like some of those crazy methods of Bible interpretation, like a book that was put out called The Signature. And it advocated that in the Bible there were secret codes. And if you follow, they would say something like, every 40th letter starting with this letter, you will find a secret statement hidden in the scriptures. Or if you go backwards, every fifth letter starting in a certain place, you can make up another word. Well, that's, in my idea, is getting close to Scrabble. That's getting close to making a game out of the Bible. We're not doing that. We have no interest in that whatsoever. But if the New Testament tells me that in the Old Testament I am to look for shadows and pictures of the Savior, then I ought to do that if I am going to get the full message and the full value of the Lord's Word. We make the prayer then, as we enter into this method of study, we would see Jesus. That's just like the Greeks of old when they came and they asked that question, we would see Jesus. Now, I think this is very apt for church services, because when you came to church tonight, you didn't come to see me. I know that you'll be nice to me, and I know I'm your friend, and I hope you think I'm your friend, but you didn't come to church to see the preacher. You came to church to see the Lord Jesus. And you want to be introduced to this Son of God, this man of Calvary. You didn't want a history lesson. You just don't want to be filled with academic facts. You want to meet the Son of God. And in this method of Bible interpretation, we do. We discover Christ in all of the scriptures. And so tonight, there's no other place to begin but the beginning, and look at the very first man of the Bible and discover him here as the man who is a type of the Lord Jesus. The first thing I would point out in Adam is that Adam had no earthly father. God was his father. He being the very first man who was made of the dust of the ground, and of course you read that in Genesis 2:7, the passage which we read, that God took dust of the ground and formed the very first man. So we can say that God was his creator, God was his father. And Adam had no earthly father. What a miracle that creation was. And also made in the image of God.
He wasn't like the beasts of the field. In fact, he was called to give names. There was an intelligence in Adam that he was superior in intelligence, and he had dominion over those animals, and he is therefore very special, and it was an amazing miracle. He had all the senses of humanity: sight, smell, touch, hearing, speech. He had all that we enjoy today as people, even the children of Adam. And so he was created by God directly, a perfect man, a sinless man in the garden before he sinned, upright in holiness and righteousness, walking with God and in fellowship with God, and with a perfect body. Now that is a wonderful parallel to our Lord Jesus, who had no earthly father. And the book of Hebrews again, if you'd read a little further in chapter 10, it talked about, a body hast thou prepared me. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus to his Father. A body hast thou prepared me. And God, in the fullness of time, planted the physical life of Christ, the body of the Lord Jesus, in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Lord Jesus had no earthly father. When he was conceived and when he was brought forth from the womb, he was a perfect man, sinless. And, of course, he was dwelt by the divine nature. In that way, he supersedes Adam because he was the eternal Son of God who was given human nature, and he became that perfect man. But the direct parallel between Adam and our Lord Jesus is that both of them had no earthly father. Both of them had God for their father. In that way, Adam is a picture. He is an outline of our Lord Jesus. The other thing we notice, that Adam was made the heir of the world. Look at Genesis 1, verse 28. Genesis 1, 28. And you will see the authority, the dominion that was given to Adam over all the earth and over all the creatures of the earth. Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Did you notice the word dominion? There is the governing authority of Adam over the whole of creation and every species that was in the earth. And Adam was given that very position. Now we know that when he sinned, he ceased to be that vice regent of God. He ceased to rule and reign in the place of God in the earth because he was driven out. He lost that wonderful, powerful position. He was driven out as a sinner into the earth, naked, in need of clothing, and in need of toil and sweat that he might earn a living. And so Adam lost that first estate, the estate of dominion over the whole earth. Now, who wanted it? Of course, the devil wanted it. It was the devil who wanted to be the god of this world. And that was behind the temptation of Adam that he might sin, because the devil was jealous of Adam's dominion and rule and authority over the earth. He wanted that to himself. He seeks to be the god of this world. Now, another steps into the arena, and of course it is the Lord Jesus to whom is given the dominion and the authority over all the earth. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, I want you to notice that in light of Adam's fall, in light of Adam losing that first estate, and in light of Satan wanting to claim it, the Father gave it to another, to his own Son, the Lord Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, we have this statement: he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed
heir of all things. So who is now the governor of the earth? Who has been given the keys of the kingdom? Who has been given to be the true representative of the Father? It is our Lord Jesus, and he reigns. And of course, he is coming again, and he is going to rule over the nations. He is going to rule and have dominion and authority over all. Satan will not win. He will lose the battle. And so Adam, in God's first office that was given him of having dominion over the earth, heir of all things, Adam is therefore a picture, a type, a shadow of the Lord Jesus. Do you see the beauty of this type, this interpretation of Scripture? Do you see how we can find Christ in Genesis 2? Now, how often have we gone to that passage and we've studied the details of creation, the 6 days of creation, what was made when, and how Adam was made and the sin that came in, and we read all those facts and details, but the Christian needs an eye to see the parallel to the person of the Lord Jesus. And when we find that, it thrills our hearts. It makes us to realize the fullness, the inspiration, the miracle of the Bible. And of course, we don't just study a man, an earthly man who failed and sinned. We get our eyes on the Lord. And we're brought to consider the one who is now the second Adam. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the last Adam. He's the only one. There's no more. And so where Adam failed, our Lord Jesus steps in as the conqueror, the victor, and Satan's out. He is not the God of this world. He wants to be. He seeks to be. He pretends to be at times. But our Lord Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of Lords, and he is King of Kings. And something else I'd point out, a very rich thought for Christians tonight. Everything we lost in Adam, we gain in Christ. And more. Why did God allow the fall? Because we are better off in Christ tonight than anyone would ever be represented by Adam. We have much more. We have now the divine life in us. We are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. I have a story here on the power of the Word of God. When Jacob DeShazer went as one of Jimmy Doolittle's raiders on Japan, on April 18, 1942, he was an atheist. He was captured and imprisoned by the Japanese. He saw two of his companions shot by a firing squad. He saw another die of slow starvation. During the long months, he pondered the question of why the Japanese hated him and why he hated them. He began to recall some of the things he had heard about Christianity.
Boldly, he asked his jailers if they could get him a Bible. At first, they laughed boisterously, as at a good joke, and warned him to stop making a nuisance of himself. But he kept on asking. A year and a half later, May 1944, a guard brought him a Bible, flung it at him, and said, 3 weeks you have. 3 weeks, then I take away. True to his word, in 3 weeks the guard took the Bible away, and Eshazar never saw it again. In 1948, Eshazar, his wife, and infant son were on their way back to Japan as missionaries, all because he asked for a Bible, and a Japanese guard gave him one for 3 weeks. What is the power of God's word to those who read it regularly, those who dig deep into its truths and its doctrines? The word of God has a supernatural power. It is living. It is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I beg you to read it every day. It will do your soul good. And I trust you'll join with us here as each day we let the Bible speak. Our burden is to make the Bible speak to men. It is the voice of God. It is the voice of love. And I trust that it will reach your heart and draw you to personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would like a booklet called A New Beginning, which will lay out for you the plan of the gospel, it's not a book that is a novel or a doctrinal book, but it's rather Bible verses, headings, and explanations that are very simple and will lead you on why you need to be saved, how Christ is the Savior of men, how you may trust him personally, and then how to live as a Christian. These are pointers that will be a help to you. It's called A New Beginning. You can read it online at our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca, or you may request it. May the Lord stir your heart, bless you today, and encourage you. Stay tuned now for these closing announcements. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, and I want to give you a personal invitation to come along to our church services any Sunday, 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bring your family and friends as we preach the message of salvation. Of course, you can join us by webcast right here at these times, 10:30 and 6, and you can join us on your own computer to view by video and by audio. If perhaps you have missed part of the program today or you'd like to hear this message again, you can go to our website. So you'll get all the information there. If you go to our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you'll get a map of our church, times of service, you'll get a contact button, a donate button, and you can be a part of this ministry, and we invite you to do so. Now, listeners on Vancouver Island and in Victoria, we invite you also to our church services there at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. on Sundays. You will be most welcome at the services there, and the people will receive you gladly as they worship the Lord and stand for the Lord Jesus. It's important for Christians to take a public stand and be a part of the fellowship of God's people. Now, the website again is www.cloverdalefpc.ca. Give me a phone call if you wish, 604-576-1091. We look forward to hearing from you. Join us again, please, as we let the Bible speak.